Matthew chapter 13. And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, this will be familiar to many of you. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. The Word of God tells us, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, when we look at this parable, we have to understand in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 1 through 9, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the parable of the sower. And then, in verses 10 through 17, Jesus explains to his disciples that when he preaches in parables, it does two things. It reveals truth to those whose hearts have been softened by the Spirit of God, but it also conceals truth to those who have been hardened. And then in verses 18 through 23, the Lord Jesus Christ explains the parable of the sower to them. And we come to our text this morning, the passage that Jesus teaches the crowd that day. Now, in this passage of Scripture, this is unique to Matthew's gospel. We don't find this parable in any of the other gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it only here. And this is the first parable to speak directly about the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, you'll notice in verse 24, Matthew records the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven, but when we read Mark's gospel and when we read Luke's gospel, he speaks of the kingdom of God. And what we need to understand is those terms are synonymous. And the reason that Matthew used the kingdom of heaven is because Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And it was their custom among the Jews, when they would speak, they would not directly mention the name of God out of respect. So Matthew, writing to Jews, says the kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark are writing predominantly to Gentiles, so they speak of the kingdom of God, so it'll be more understanding to them. Now, when we speak of the kingdom of God, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is both a present reality and a future expectation. A present reality and a future expectation. Now, Jesus, when he came, well, think about this. Theologians speak of this. They call this the already and not yet. God's kingdom is already present among us, and it's not yet. That is, there is that future expectation. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, when he began his ministry here on earth, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and also the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus began his ministry. The Bible says he proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And look back in Matthew chapter 12, one chapter back, and in verse 28. And this is when Jesus was having this encounter with the religious leaders. And look in verse 28. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which he did, of course, Jesus says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God has come. Likewise, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And how do people enter that kingdom? By repentance, turning from their sin, and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' spiritual reign. It is a spiritual kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ reigning. He indwells believers, and He leads and reigns through his people. And I think about what Jesus said when he was before Pontius Pilate in the Gospel of John. Listen to what Jesus said in John 18, 36. Jesus answered Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It is a spiritual kingdom. It does not advance by physical force. It advances by the power of the gospel itself. But there's also a future aspect to this kingdom. Jesus would speak about that kingdom. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. That's speaking about that future kingdom. And that will be different than the current kingdom. Jesus told a parable of the mustard seed, how it's going to start small in this earth and the kingdom of God is going to grow. But when he speaks about that final kingdom, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and comes back in glory. And that's not going to be gradual. That's going to be in a moment. It's not invisible. Every eye is going to see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and it is going to be catastrophic. And in this parable, Jesus is referring primarily to the present kingdom age, but it's also going to look ahead to that future kingdom and what will happen to both believers and unbelievers alike. Now, as we look at the parable, here is the question, really, that this parable sets before us. If the kingdom of God is present in the world now, why is there so much opposition to it? Why is there so much opposition? Why don't we see the kingdom of God triumph in this world more than we do in the day in which we're living? And Jesus is going to answer that, and he is also going to tell us what our response should be. So let's look into the parable now. And in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable, and again, he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He said it may be compared to or likened to a man who sowed good seed in the field. So here's the imagery. This man, and we know in verse 27 that he is the landowner. So this man goes into this field, and we know from verse 26 the seed he sowed was wheat. So he goes into the field and he sows this wheat, and it's a good crop, it's a good seed, and the implication is that the soil is fertile and that the wheat is going to grow, it's going to take root in that soil, but something happens. In verse 25, he says, what happened? An enemy. He said, while the men were sleeping. Now, we shouldn't think from that they were lazy or slothful. That would be common if you were working on a farm in agriculture. You needed your rest at night. And really, it's telling us that so we know that the enemy came by stealth. This enemy came under the cover of night. And what did he do? It says that he sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went away. Now, what is a tare? This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. What is a tare? Well, a tare is really a variety of weed that was called bearded darnel. And Elias, if you could put that on the screen for us. When it grew alongside of the wheat, it was very difficult to detect the difference between them. If you look at that, Elias, go to the other one for me a minute. I just want to see. Yeah, look at that one. You could see if you had a whole acres of that and both of them grew up together, it would be very difficult to determine which is which. And what happened is this enemy sabotaged the field. The enemy went in, and what he did was vicious, and what he did was cowardly. Now, it wasn't that uncommon in that day for someone to go into the field of a rival or someone to seek to get revenge, where they would go in and sow these type of weeds among the wheat harvest. And you say, well, how common was it? Well, common enough that the Roman government had a law against doing that, considered it a crime that was punishable. So it was common enough that it was happening. And the reason why it was so dangerous is because that bearded darnel weed was a type of fungus, and it was poisonous. So what would happen at the harvest if you harvested both of those and they were grinded up? It would destroy, it would contaminate the good wheat and destroy the farmer's whole lot. Totally destroy the crop. So what happened in verse 26, you see, as these plants began to grow and they looked very similar, those who were servants would go and they wouldn't detect anything because they were all together. So the servants would go out, but what would happen is over time, now Elias, if you put that other one up, this shows a little bit when the wheat begins to mature. You see the grain, it bore grain, and that's what Jesus says in the story, that in verse 26, the wheat sprouted and bore grain. So now all of a sudden it becomes obvious. So these servants go out to the field. Now it was not uncommon to have in the field some weeds among the wheat. But what startled them is the ratio of the weeds to the wheat. They are absolutely shocked on how much weeds are intermingled within the wheat. So they are startled, they're alarmed. So what do? They go to the landowner and they say to him, they ask him, look in verse 27. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" They don't understand yet that it was sabotaged. They can't figure out how this came about, so they question him. And the landowner answers in verse 28, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has come into the field and has sabotaged the field." This was done by an enemy. Now, of course, the servants then ask the question in verse 28. And this is a very important question for us to consider. We're going to come back to this. They ask him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" So what they're saying is to the landowner, "Do you want us to go in the field? Do you want us to go in these acres and we'll find that which is the weed and we'll just try to pull them all up?" And look what he says. Look at his answer in verse 29. He said, "No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." You may uproot the wheat. So he says, don't do it. And you have to think about this. When the weeds and the wheat were growing together in the soil, what would happen is those roots would be intertwined and intermingled with one another. So if you pulled one out, more than likely you are also going to pull out the wheat. Not only that, but there was a chance that the servant might go in and think the wheat has not sprouted yet, and he would think it's weeds and pull out the good wheat plant before it bore fruit. So the landowner says, "No, don't do it, because you're going to destroy the wheat as well." And look what he says in verse 30. "Allow both to grow until the harvest." In other words, let them coexist. They're going to have to coexist together. Leave them together. until this time of harvest, and in that time of harvest I will say to the reapers. So note this. It's not the servants, not the slaves who are going to reap the harvest. The ones who are going to reap the harvest, they are these reapers. That's their specialty. And he says, first they're going to gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So right away we see there's two different sowers, there's two different seeds, and there's two different harvests. Right away we see in this passage before us. So what is the spiritual meaning? What is the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to teach us in this text this morning? What was he seeking to teach this crowd who was listening? Well, we're very blessed and fortunate, and this is one of the few parables where Jesus is going to give us the explanation. He is going to tell us exactly what it means. Now look down in verse 36. But even before we get there, at the end of verse 30, you'll note in verses 31 through 34, Jesus tells two other parables. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So he tells those parables, and now look at verse 36. Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into a house. Now we're not certain whose house that was. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So they're alone with Jesus, and they have this opportunity. And I find it interesting that they don't ask Jesus to explain the parable of the mustard seed. They don't ask him to explain the parable of the leaven. And I believe it's because they are so perplexed by this parable Jesus has told. They can't understand in their minds how this landowner can allow this wheat to grow alongside of that poisonous weed. And Jesus said it's a parable of the kingdom of God. Perhaps they're thinking in their minds, how can God allow this poison to grow among the good wheat? So they asked Jesus to explain this parable in private to them. So let's pick it up in verse 37. And Jesus said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And you see, what he's going to do now is he is going to give us key to understanding the passage. He's going to give us seven details here. The first one is the sower is the Son of Man. That's what he says in verse 37. Jesus is saying, "I am the sower. I represent the sower." Now that title, the Son of Man, that identifies him with humanity, that he was not only God, but he was God in human flesh. And it also identifies him as the second Adam, the sinless one who would come. But it also identifies him as the Messiah. Because in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it is a messianic prophecy when the Son of Man will come on the clouds in power and glory. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to usher in his kingdom at the end of the age. So he says the sower represents Jesus, the Son of Man. Now this is important. The field, look in verse 38, and the field is the world. Very plainly, Jesus tells us what the field is. And what is interesting is he's saying the field, he's not saying the field is the church. And there are some commentators that I read that said, well, no, the field represents the church. But clearly, Jesus is saying it's the world. In fact, MacArthur says this is a picture of the church in the world, not a picture of the world in the church. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. The parable does not address the church situation at all, but explains how the kingdom can be present in the world while not yet wiping out all opposition. That's what he's teaching here. Now, there may be some application for the church, but that is not primarily what he is teaching here. And then he says, the good seed, if you look in verse 38, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of believers. The sons, those who represent the wheat. The wheat are children of the kingdom. The people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have repented, those who have put their faith. And isn't it interesting that they are the ones that bear fruit? The weeds have no harvest. The believers, the grain comes out to show there's fruit. It identifies them from the world. There's a difference. So it represents those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says of the tares, these are... He says, and the tares, at the end of verse 7, are the sons of the evil one. So the weeds represent, he calls them sons of the evil one. That is sons of the devil. Now I think back in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, do you remember what he told them about who their father is? He says, your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. And we find that all throughout Scripture. I don't want you to turn there, but just listen. When the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he's preaching the gospel, and they're being harassed by this false prophet named Elymas, the magician, and he comes to Paul. So finally, Paul rebukes him, and listen to what Paul says. You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So what we see throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, is that there are those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are in the kingdom of the evil one. They are sons of the evil one. And then he tells us here back in chapter 13 of Matthew who this evil one is, verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. It's the devil. And then he says here, and the harvest, well, that's the end of the age. The harvest is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in power and glory. And then he tells us here that the reapers, in verse 39, are angels. These are the angels whom he's going to send forth. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, when Jesus speaks of his second coming, he speaks of the angels going throughout all the earth, gathering up God's elect. But he's also, these angels are going to gather up and harvest those who are lost as well. And notice the two destinies of the weeds and the wheat. Look what he says of these tares in verse 40. These tares are gathered up and burned with fire. So shall it be at the end of the age. In this time of harvest, there's going to be a great separation. In this church age, the wheat and the tares are mingled together in this world. We're in this world together, but he says there's going to be a separation. The kingdom of God, when Christ comes, is going to be characterized by righteousness. That's how it's going to be characterized. And notice what he says in these verses. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Isn't it interesting how he describes the unbelievers? The tares, they're stumbling blocks to God's people and God's kingdom, and they commit lawlessness. That is, their lives are characterized by sin. Their lives are characterized by rebellion against God's kingdom. And we see that all around us, don't we? That's how he describes them. And look what he says is coming. In verse 42, they will be thrown into the furnace of fire, that place where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that place? He's speaking of hell. He's speaking of what the Apostle John tells us in Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire. Jesus is very plain in what he is saying here. It is going to be a horrific place. And the fact that he speaks of fire, that is that which is the most painful that we as human beings can think of, isn't it? I think of those poor souls on September 11th who were in those top floors and the fire was burning below them. And if you've ever were in those towers and you looked at those windows, I mean the view, it was shocking, right? The height, if you're afraid of heights like me, it was startling. Can you imagine that these poor souls jumped 100 plus floors? What would cause them to jump? Because the fire in back of them was worse. The human instinct was to get away from fire. How bad must fire be that you would rather go out that way? Jesus speaks of that which is unimaginable to us. And look at the way he describes it. Now, it was R.C. Sproul who said this. He said, you know, we don't know all that hell is going to be like. We don't know everything that's going on in hell, but he said, this we do know. There's going to be weeping and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that. You'll find that throughout the gospel, those two things. And Sproul points out that there are going to be those, there are going to be weepers and gnashers. And the weepers are those people who thought, I'm going to make it. I'm in. I'm a good person. These are people who lived a moral life. They were moms, they were dads, they were good employees, they paid their taxes. Some of them were religious, they went through all kinds of religious rituals. They were maybe baptized as a child and confirmed and all these things. Or maybe they sat in a solid Bible-believing church and heard the gospel preached week in and week out and never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these people, they're going to wake up and say, God, how did I end up here? God, how did this happen? God, I thought I was in your kingdom. And they'll be sobbing and weeping from the heart when they realize what has happened because they trusted in their own righteousness. And then there are going to be those who are gnashing their teeth. And the Bible says, you know what gnashing of the teeth is? It's anger. It's bitterness. There are going to be those in hell who are shaking their fist at God saying, as Sproul says, how dare you send me here? And they're going to be condemned to that place forever and ever. But what a contrast Jesus gives in verse 30 and 43. Look at this contrast. But then the righteous believers, the wheat, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How are we going to shine forth in the kingdom? Look at that. The kingdom of their Father. How are we going to shine forth? Well, he's referring back to actually Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, which speaks of that same thing. But think about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, when Jesus comes back, we are going to be like him. Isn't that amazing? He is going to make us like him. You say, does that mean we're going to look like him? No. But what it means is our character is going to be transformed into that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness we'll have there will not be an imputed righteousness as we have on this earth. Those of us who believe in Christ, that's going to be an actual righteous perfection that we will have in glory forever and ever. No more sin, no more sinful thoughts to battle, no more divided heart. Isn't that going to be glorious? And that's what he's talking about here. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what a contrast it's going to be. What a contrast that Jesus sets forth. But look how he ends verse 43. Listen to what he says. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. What does he mean by that? That's Jesus' way of saying, listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. He's telling it to the crowds. Listen to what I have just taught you. We need to listen. We need to take very seriously what Jesus has said. The kingdom of God is at hand, but we who are followers of Christ, we have to be patient. We have to wait for the harvest to come. We are in that period until he comes again. Now think about this. There's approximately 8 billion people on the face of this earth. Over 4,000 religions. 190 different nations. Over 3,800 different cultures. And you know what the Bible says? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? There's only two kinds of people. There's wheat and there's weeds. There's children of the kingdom and there's children of the evil one, the devil. And in this world, the weeds and the wheat exist side by side. Listen, the weeds and the wheat are together. We're in the same neighborhoods. We shop in the same grocery stores. Your kids and grandkids go to the same schools, right? They're in the same little league together. We both enjoy the common grace of God, a beautiful fall day like this with the sun shining. We both enjoy the blessing of God to have family, loved ones, friends, all of these things growing together side by side. What does that tell us? This is not the age of judgment. This is not the age of judgment. The church is not to remove unbelievers from the world. Jesus said in the parable, don't uproot them. And the disciples had a problem with this. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Actually, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And to give you the background on this, Jesus sends out the disciples. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he sends the disciples out to prepare a way for him. He sends them into Samaria. And what he does is he tells them, go in and make a way, get everything ready for me. And look what happens in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. So you know that the Samaritans and the Jews, there was that friction there. They despised one another and they refused to make preparations for Jesus. They didn't want him or his disciples. And look what the disciples say in verse 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? In other words, Lord, do you want us to pull the weeds out? And look what Jesus says. Now they're thinking about, we want to incinerate these people. Get rid of these weeds. Look what Jesus says in verse 55. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. Do you know who you belong to? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, don't uproot them. We're not to call down fire upon them. And sadly, brothers and sisters, church history is littered with the apostate church that blatantly disregarded this word. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The 4th century, Constantine, who was the emperor, he required everyone in the Roman kingdom to profess faith in Jesus Christ or face death. And there were certain believers who would not bow their knee to that form of Christianity. They would not compromise the gospel where the state and the church were intermingled. And they refused and they were murdered. Weeds were uprooted because this parable was discarded. Not only that, but there were others in church history. Even Augustine came to accept the use of force to deal with enemies that he perceived of the church. And we could say that laid the foundation for years later, horrific things that were done in church history. The Crusades, the Inquisitions, where thousands upon thousands of Jews and Muslims were slaughtered, all in the name of the Prince of Peace. Slaughtered. And Jesus warned that the wheat's going to be pulled up. You think of men like John Huss, who preached the gospel, burned at the stake. Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible into English. What happened? Burned, killed, the weeds being pulled up. And even at the time of the Reformation, those who believed that, wait a minute, the Bible teaches that if we're baptized, we are to be baptized as believers. We only see instance in the New Testament of those who have first put their trust in Christ. And they were persecuted not only by Rome, but the reformers as well. Believers. And someone might say, well, you know, when we look at countries around the world, Islamic countries, and we lament and we say, look at this, they're forcing people, they're coercing people to believe, they're killing the so-called infidels, and people will say, well, wait a minute, look at your history. You did the same thing. How do we respond to that? Here's the difference, and it's a huge difference. Those who committed those atrocities went against the Word of God. There is not a single solitary word in this book that commands believers to coerce people to believe the gospel. There's not a single verse in this Bible that tells that if someone does not believe, you take them out. That's what the disciples wanted to do. And think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he walked this earth, he didn't so much as lift his finger against one of his enemies. Not only that, but Jesus preached. What did he preach in the Sermon on the Mount? We are to love our enemies. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, when people commit evil against you, don't return evil for evil. So when people in apostasy did these horrific things, they violated the Word of God. They went against Jesus. They went against the apostles. Whereas those who are in Islam, persecuting, coercing, they are actually following what their book says. They're following what the Quran directs. You see, the harvest will come at the end of the age, not before. And this is the age of evangelism. This is when Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35, the harvest is white. This is the age where people need to hear the gospel. Listen, our attitude should be that of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. Compassion, love for the lost, a desire to see them come to know the Savior, to be his witnesses. We are to take the leaven of the gospel. Think about this. And it is to go in the loaf, bring it into the world. That's the call we have today as believers. And our goal is not to get weeds to look more outwardly like wheat by political means or any other means. Our goal is to bring the gospel. And here's why. It is only the gospel that can turn weeds into wheat. Every one of us in this room was a weed. At some point, we come into this world as weeds because of what Satan did in the garden and the fall of Adam and Eve. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, think about this, that takes those who are sons and daughters of the devil, takes those who are headed towards this path where they're going to be bundled and burned for all eternity. And Jesus says, come to me. And all who will repent are welcomed into the everlasting kingdom of their Father. Is that not good news? Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is the harvest delayed? Why hasn't he come back? Seems like things are getting worse and worse, right? Here's the reason. It's the amazing grace of our God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, listen to what he says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, what? Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. It's the mercy of God. Think about it. If Jesus came 10 years ago, how many of you would not be in the kingdom of God, would have been condemned? What if he came 5 years ago? Some of you in this room would not be in the kingdom 1 year ago. It's the mercy of God, the patience of Almighty God. The harvest is coming. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very sobering parable, Lord, about your kingdom that is present among us, Lord, and that the weeds and the wheat coexist. Lord, may we be your ambassadors. Lord, may we see and take seriously the mission you've given us as your people, as your church, to proclaim as you did, Lord Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Oh Lord, may we be faithful witnesses. And yet, Lord, we long for that day when our Savior comes back again to make all things right. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we will shine in your kingdom, all by your grace, no righteousness of our own, but all from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.